Good morning again. If you have your Bible there, please open to Romans chapter 3. It is indeed an exciting day, an exciting time to be working our way through Romans and come to a special place in this letter. Again, as we receive a communication, whether in the form of a letter or an email or however we might receive it, we get it all at once and we just read through it and we get the whole thing all at once, and perhaps a little more difficult a paragraph at a time or five or six verses at a time. And but we're not going to go back and read chapters 1 through 3 this morning. If you've been here right along, you know that we've been just coming along and looking at the what is referred to several times here as the wrath of God. And so exciting to hold that up beside the grace of God, which is the passage that we now come to. In the next four or five chapters, we're going to be soaking in and looking at the grace of God. In understanding the Bible and its message often requires that we consider some great theological words that are contained in the Bible, such as, you know, justification and redemption and faith and substitution and grace and obedience. But occasionally, in understanding the Bible and its message, it means that we would consider some smaller words and what we might think of as insignificant words. As we transition from one major section of this letter, we come to two just such smaller words which really have a tremendous impact. And we find these words at the beginning of verse 21 in chapter 3. Some scholars have stated that this brief paragraph here of 21 through 26 would be the greatest two or three sentences ever written, the greatest paragraph in the Bible. Paul begins these with these two simple words here in the NIV. It says, "But now." He says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." He begins with these two words, "But now." I was really quite taken by the fact that these two words appear together 85 times in the NIV. "But now." Just looking here in the book of Romans, holding on to our passage, looking at Romans chapter 6, down in verses, we'll go from verse 19 to the end of this chapter. Paul writes in Romans 6:19, "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Paul says that we were slaves to sin, but now We've been set free. Sin no more has control over us. In chapter 7, Paul uses the same phrase when he says that when we were controlled by the sinful nature, we bore fruit for death. But now we serve in a new way by the Spirit. And then again in Romans chapter 16, Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel message hidden in ages past, but now revealed and made known to us. These two little words are more than just two little words. This is a huge transition, huge impact on the difference between all that took place from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, all the wrath of God that's being poured out now and will be in the future on all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. But now, these two words proclaim a change in time and a change in circumstances. It was this way before, but now it's this way. Before it was the wrath of God, but now it's the grace of God. Before we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were once were far away have been brought near, and that through the blood of Christ. The contrast between then and now was certainly a great one for Paul. And we know that every person who has come to Christ has a personal testimony, a life story from God's perspective. And they're all different. Some came early in life, some came later in life. But from God's perspective, we all came from desperately wicked circumstances. The change for Paul from a past sad state of affairs to a glorious present state is one that Paul had experienced. We know the story. It occurred on the road to Damascus. Before that event, Paul had been the enemy of Christ and his followers. But now he had seen the great light. And he could say with the blind man of John chapter 9, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." And Paul experienced that. Paul could say to the Philippians in chapter 3, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Once there was wrath, but now there is righteousness. The same is true for you and me if we've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Once there was condemnation, but now there's justification. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for everyone who is in Jesus Christ." Once there was bondage, but now there is freedom. And if we could take time to hear different testimonies, many, if not most, were in bondage to something. Things at one time that we considered good that God says are evil. Once there was exclusion, but now participation. But now. So we can say with the great hymn writer John Newton, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once we were under the wrath of God, but now we've experienced the grace of God." If you've experienced that, you know the great contrast. You know the huge difference that it's made in your life. So in this brief paragraph here, we want to just look at four things. We want to look at this righteousness from God, its definition, its source, its basis, and its means. So first of all, in verses 21 to 23, the definition of this righteousness that was never in us, never by works. We couldn't come to God on our own. God has provided a righteousness of his own for men and women and boys and girls, a righteousness that we do not possess ourselves. You see, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be right. There's nothing wrong in heaven. It's pure. It's holy. There's no more sin, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears. But what it takes to get there is righteousness. And we're not righteous in our own selves. And we never could make ourselves righteous. We never could give enough. We never could be good enough. We never could do enough good things to gain this righteousness that's necessary. This is the theme of the Bible, new in its fulfillment, but fully prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus said himself in John 5:39, "You diligently search the scriptures because you believe that by them you have eternal life." And then he said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." He says right here in verse 21 of our passage that this righteousness that has been made known through Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets, they give testimony to this righteousness. Paul says here that righteousness from God has been made known. If you hold on here and just turn back, we looked at this several months ago in Romans chapter 1. It's not new in Paul's thinking as he works into the heart of his letter. It was in the early going in the introduction in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You see, in the gospel message, in the good news that Jesus came and we celebrate his coming at Christmas time, that Jesus died and we celebrate his resurrection at Easter time, in the good news that Jesus came and died for our sin, there is a righteousness from God because we didn't have any of our own. And this is not something that Paul's just bringing in. He began with this. We're all lost, dead in our sins, and we need desperately his righteousness because we have none of our own. Again, come with me to Philippians chapter 3 and just get a glimpse of Paul's heart here once again. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." You know, some may say, "Well, Pastor, you've told us this before. Pastor, you've preached on this before. You've said this, and I'm with Paul. It's no problem for me to say some of the same things again because it's good. It's good for us. It moves us." He says in verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he begins to list them. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." So there's 7 points in his resume there. Verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now get this. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." This is the heart of the whole gospel, the whole Bible. This is what every one of us needs. And if we've come to that place in our life, we know it. And if we haven't, we know it. In Romans 3:21, Paul affirms the teaching of Jesus when he says that the law and the prophets testify about this righteousness from God. From the first promise of the crushing of the evil one in Genesis 3:15 to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 to bless all people through him, to the refinement of that process in Genesis 22, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. The Old Testament confirms and testifies to this righteousness from God. In the Psalms, we have the description of the Lord's crucifixion. We have the promise of his resurrection. We have the description of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which he elaborated on in John chapter 10. We have the description of his glorious ascension into heaven in Psalm 24. And among the prophets, again and again and again, this great message of the righteousness that will come from God is testified in the prophets, among which there's no greater or more clear picture than Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at that for just a minute. In Isaiah 53, we have probably the most clear presentation of our Savior that there is in all the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is the one who brought the righteousness of God to life for us. And Paul says in Romans 3:21 that this righteousness from God has been made known to us apart from the law. We have already seen that if it were by the law, no one could be righteous. Men and women try to be good enough to be accepted before God. It can't be done. But now the righteousness of God has been made known and available to us. Here in our passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, tells us that the righteousness is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, we're told that every one of us is in desperate need of this righteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've never talked to a person who claimed to be without sin. Everyone admits that we've do things or say things or think things that are wrong. But so many have a hard time accepting the fact that we are condemned without Jesus Christ. That's the definition. God's righteousness made available through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone, because we need it. So we move on, verse 24, the source. Freely by his grace. This righteousness that we speak of, this great need that we all have to get into the family of God, to get into the kingdom of God, to be able to go to heaven. This righteousness is what we need to get in. It's by grace. It's free. It is the righteousness of Christ that justifies us as we respond to the gospel in faith. Yes, God loves every one of us. Yes, God loves everyone. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Yes, the invitation is there for everyone, but it demands a response. The love of God is not just thrown out. It demands a response. This is the greatest news in the world, because every one of us was desperately in need of it. It's a tremendous thing that we do not rely on our own righteousness, because we don't have any. It's all by His grace, not human effort. James Montgomery Boyce says, if salvation is by the gift of God apart from human doing, then we can be saved now. He goes on, if salvation is by the gift of God apart from human doing, then salvation is certain. If it depends on us and our behavior and our goodness, it's forever uncertain. But when it comes from Him, it's for certain. And he finishes, if salvation is by the gift of God apart from human doing, then human boasting is excluded and all the glory in salvation goes to God, as it should. Grace is God's favor towards us, contrary to what we deserve. Look once more with me at this familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Many have memorized this and repeated it again and again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For, or because, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. See, it's a gift from Him. The reason so many don't accept the gift is because they won't humble themselves to admit that they're in desperate need of it. Praise God that He's brought us to a point where we agree with Him. The source of this righteousness that we've been given is the heart of God. There's nothing lovely in us, but He loves us. He loved us when He hated us. Knowing that all we had is monopoly money, He gave us the currency, which is righteousness. When we were without one plea, He came in the form of a man to die for you and me. It's all from Him. We had nothing of value to offer. Some will see this as ho-hum. Some will see this as, oh, just another lesson in theology. I'm convinced that God wants us to understand what we have so that we'd be more willing to give it away. The relationship that we have with God is by His grace, His unmerited favor, not by any resident goodness in us. You say, Pastor, this is supposed to be about the good news. The two are just tied together. And so what if people with whom we share it reject it? That's not our problem. We're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. Our problem is, do we understand the message to such an extent that it moves us to have a greater desire to give it away? Freely, by His grace. In the Gospel of John, if you'll turn there with me for a moment, chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, after beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We drop down to verse 14, where this capitalized word, Word, is referring to Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law has been given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It's about his grace. It pours out from the heart of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." This is the great thing that sets Christianity apart from all other so-called faiths. Every other group that calls itself a church, a religion, or a faith group requires some kind of work or effort to get into a right relationship with its so-called deity. Every group that adds some human effort into the mix has not received righteousness from God. That comes by faith, and faith alone. But Pastor, you say this seems so exclusive, so elitism. It seems so narrow. Okay. But it's not my idea. It's God's idea. It's the Word of God. This is the oracles of God. We can lovingly say to anyone, if what you have is not by faith alone, by the grace of God in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, it's not what you need. So the definition of what we need is a righteousness from God, and the source of what we need is the grace of God. The basis, as we just mentioned, is the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ, verses 24 to 26. We're back in Romans 3, verse 24. Now we've got to back up to the beginning of a sentence here, middle of verse 22. "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for his people, redeeming them from their sin, that has made this grace open and possible for you and me." Way back in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17, in the description of putting together the tabernacle and all the things that were to go in there, God told Moses to make an atonement cover. An atonement cover. Here's where the word comes from. In our King James Bible, it's propitiation. It appears only two or three times in the New Testament. This is the great reconciliation work of God. The divine act of grace whereby God makes oneness with him those who were once alienated from him. This is the propitiation where Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Paul's been speaking about the wrath of God. There's only one thing that would satisfy the wrath of God that's being revealed against the whole of mankind. And that's this atoning, sacrificial, pay the price of God's wrath, where Jesus paid the price for sin, where Jesus gave his life to give us life. The great hymn, "And Can It Be?" says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Another picture of this propitiation, this payment, this the love of God that caused the
Jesus to be willing and to desire to pay the price for our sin, seen in 1 John chapter 4, way in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. A lengthy passage here from 7 down through 21. In these few verses, the love of God is just all the way through here, some 20, 21 times. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a propitiation, the only price, the only thing that would satisfy God's wrath so that we could be free from it. It doesn't get any more simple than that. But yet men and women and boys and girls kick and scream and try to find our own way and argue and kick against it. It's all about the death of Jesus. So the definition of what we need is a righteousness from God, and the source of what we need is the grace of God, and the basis of this righteousness from God is the sacrificial atonement of Jesus. So that leaves us with part four, the means, in verses 22 and again in 25. The means, how do we get it? How do we obtain that righteousness, that only price that will get us into that right relationship with God? By faith. This righteousness that God has graciously provided becomes ours through a simple faith. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And again, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice atonement, a propitiation, through faith in his blood. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It means trusting in what Jesus did when he died on the cross. If you want to do a study on this word faith, probably the greatest place to go, and you can do this in an hour and a half, is the Gospel of John. The root word in the Greek is pistuo, and most often it's translated faith, sometimes trusted in or put their trust in. 99 times in the Gospel of John. It's all about faith. That's how we get this righteousness that only God can give. It means relying on the sacrifice that Jesus made to cover our sin. While we're in Romans, let's just look ahead to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Great to know that one of these days we're going to get here and look at this a little more carefully. Romans 9, verse 30, by faith. Verse 30, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which was the law. The ones that didn't have it obtained it not by law, but by faith. And the ones that had the law thought they were going to get there by the law. They didn't get it. And when they were given the opportunity, they rejected it. John 1 says Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. The love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, demands a response. One of the great pictures of this faith is pointed out by Jesus himself in John chapter 3. One of the probably the most famous or well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But just backing up a couple of verses there, Jesus speaking in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, in Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9, we have the account of the Israelites complaining again against God. Wandering in the desert, complaining about the food, complaining about the lack, complaining about what we left in Egypt. Because of their constant complaining, God sent poisonous snakes among them. The people repented, came to Moses and asked him to beseech God. God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole and have the people look at it. He said, if they'll look at the snake, they'll be healed. Their faith in doing so took away the snakes. That's a type. That's a picture. And what each of us needs is to look to him. Our great need is the righteousness that comes from God. And the source is the grace of God out of the heart of God. The basis is the propitiation, the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And the means is by faith alone. Simple transferring of our trust. Stop trusting in whatever good deeds or good behavior or goodness we might have thought was in us, and trusting in what Jesus did. Have you received this righteousness from God? If not, would you like to? In just a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to do that. If you have received this righteousness from God, is it the most important thing in your life? Does it give direction to your life and your witness? Are you giving it away? The great contrast that exists in the two little words, but now, is that big in your life, in your thinking? It needs to be. Let's take a couple minutes to pray. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Lord, it is just so awesome to consider this great contrast between being condemned, whether we were among the wicked sinners, among the moral sinners, or among the religious sinners. It is just so wonderful to know that there is a way, that there is righteousness that comes from God that's offered by grace freely. I pray this morning that if there be one or two or three, anyone that might be here this morning, that you'd be speaking to in their heart about this need that we each have to come to you and acknowledge that all we have is nothing. And I pray that you'd help these folks just come to you in a childlike faith and say, Lord, I understand you say I'm a sinner. I understand you say there's one way. And I agree with you, and I fall before you in my heart and ask you to forgive my sin. And I accept the offer of eternal life that you give, and I thank you for it. And Father, for those who have been your children, are your children. I thank you for this great good news and for what it makes us. No more wandering in the wilderness. No more separation without God in the world. No more bearing the penalty for our sin. No more doubt and wondering about eternity. We thank you. I thank you on behalf of each brother and sister in Christ who's gathered here this morning. But I pray that you'd help me and each one of us understand what you have for us in regards to the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people that we go to school with, the people that live across the road, the people that serve us in a variety of ways. That the reason that we exist is to bring glory to your name. And you have a two-point plan to win people to Jesus and to help people grow up in Jesus. Lord, thank you that you made it simple for us. I pray that you'd help each of us to know what our place and what our purpose, why you have us here, that we might go forth and bring glory to your name. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and just thinking about what you have so freely given us. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.